right. Hello, everybody. I'm Brother Bruce. I normally teach in the 5th and 6th grade, but sometimes they let me come see the big people, and that's okay. I love that as well. But this morning, I want to begin by sharing how I got to the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. And I'm going to give you a quick 2025, how God has touched me and taught me this last year, so that you can understand kind of where I'm coming from as I got to this passage of Scripture. It wasn't necessarily, I'm going to be teaching on fasting. I'm doing a word study on the Hebrew and Greek words on fasting. And I'm not doing it because we just got through with Christmas and the new year. That's not how I got there, but it was a good idea. But when Brother Ben asked me to teach, I started thinking about how God has affected me. And if you'll remember last year, I believe it was in March of last year, I had the opportunity to teach on Nehemiah chapter 1. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, that is whenever Nehemiah had received bad news. He had said, he fell before the Lord, and he prayed, and he fasted, and he wept, and the king said, hey, what's wrong? And so he fell before the Lord, and he prayed, and he fasted. And so that was, and I think, I can't remember exactly, but I do believe in that sermon, I think I said in passing, I said, you know what, I should do a study on that. And I think I said that in the sermon. I'll have to go back and check the tape, but I'm not sure about that. But so Nehemiah chapter 1, that's one of the 56 passages that talk about prayer and fasting. And don't worry, we're not going to go over all 56 passages. And all the people said, amen, that's right, we're not going over all 56. Quite a few of them, but not all of them. The second thing, if you'll remember, that affected Bruce Brown in 2025, in May, once again, we were going through the parables, and one of the parables that Ben asked me to preach on was the parable of the cost of discipleship. Oh, and I don't know about you, but whenever I teach, if it ever affects anybody else, that's great. But many times whenever I dig into God's word, it affects me than it affects anybody else. So that's Bruce's confession. And here's what happened. Whenever I did that teaching on the cost of discipleship, it reminded me personally about my quiet time, about my prayer time, and about my journey with the Lord. It's easy. I'm 61 and a half. And I want you to know that at 61 and a half, sometimes it's easy to rest on the laurels of what God has taught me in the past and speak up and say, hey, this is what God taught me. But you know what's better is whenever the Holy Spirit is convicting me at 61 and a half, guess who still has sin in his life? Guess who has not taken every thought captive? Guess who has not walked completely and perfectly with Jesus Christ? It's a guy who loves Jesus, but is still dealing with, as we've talked about through December, sanctification. We are justified, we're sanctified, someday we'll be glorified. But that journey of sanctification, and you know what? Many times I need you. There's many of you that I've been in small groups with that know the struggles, that know the desires of my heart. And here we see, once again, the Holy Spirit convicted me, Bruce Brown. Hey, follow me daily. Follow me with all your heart. Give every area of your life to me. And here, so once again, so God convicted me. So guess what Cookie gave me for my 61st birthday? You know, a large print Bible. And all the old people said, amen. That's right. There's nothing wrong with that. Large print is a good thing. It's a glorious thing because I don't strain as much as I did. So what a wonderful thing. So in May, I taught on the cost of discipleship. This started a more intimate walk with the Lord, and I praise the Lord for that. And then, of course, I'm going to get to fasting in a minute, but I want to compliment our church and our body and our leadership. We had a month of prayer. Anybody remember that? Yeah. And my time was 2:30 in the morning. And everybody said, yeah, I'm glad Bruce took that, right? Amen. Well, there's other reasons why 2:30 was easy for me, but that's okay. What happened? At first, I didn't have the best attitude. I confess, Ben, did not have the best attitude about that. But then at the same time, I know in my heart of hearts that prayer is the ministry. I had to remind my mom before she passed that, hey, my mom always did everything in the church and in dinners and that kind of stuff. But you know what? When you can't physically do anymore, what can you do? You can pray. That was a reminder. And God convicted me in that prayer. At the beginning of October, I think it was, I had to set an alarm at 2:30. So I would make sure I was wake up. And in that prayer time, I did the list that was provided by our church, but I also did my reading plan, because praying to God is also listening to Him. And if you say, Brother Bruce, I've never heard God speak to me before, I want to remind you, what is this? It's the Word of God. It's His revelation of Himself to us. If you want to hear from God, you turn to His Word. My reading plan, and I know that a lot of you that are in my small groups, and I know that your children that are in the fifth and sixth grade have heard about it, but it's called The Word is Way of Life. If you want to know about it more, call me. But it's a way for me to be in God's Word, in all facets of God's Word at all time. So as I was listening and praying and calling on the Lord for our church and for our body, and I was reading God's Word, God impressed on me the importance. Hey, how serious are you about my glory, about my kingdom, and about His will, and not Bruce Brown's will? And that's what led me to start to investigate more and more, and I was convicted to begin fasting. And I'm not going to tell you what I do. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. I'll give you an example. Because if I tell you what I'm going to do, I want the Holy Spirit. The glory that we have today is that, where does the Holy Spirit abide? Just in Ben? Just in those? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have called on His name to be saved, the Holy Spirit abides where? In us. The priesthood of believers is a real thing. We don't go to a priest to confess our sins. We are to confess our sins because He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants to work on us and cleanse us from every area in our life. What gives me the most joy and peace in life is whenever I'm doing what God calls me to do. So God convicted me in that prayer month for me to set aside time to fast. So here's the process I used for this sermon this morning. What I did is I went to Young's Analytical Concordance. Anybody have one of those? All of you do. But I went there and I looked at fasting, the word for fast, and looked at it for both the Greek word and the Hebrew word, and we're going to go over those right now. But there's 58 different places in Scripture that use the word for fasting. In that, it began to dawn on me that many times I wanted to see, okay, when did God call people to fast? And what were they doing? And what were they asking for? So this morning, we're going to look at how Jesus corrects that fasting, but I want to look at the Greek and Hebrew words first. And the Hebrew word is som. It's to fast, to voluntarily abstain from food as dedication to deity, as a sign of mourning, or possibly as a medical treatment. Can y'all understand? Any of y'all ever watch YouTube Shorts? Yeah, some of you, just one or two. The rest of you are holier than thou. Amen and amen. Let us be done and go home. But you start researching stuff on on your browser or you start talking about something and your phone's listening. I cannot tell you how many YouTube shorts on fasting I've seen in the last 2 weeks. It's been amazing. Oh, it's good for your health. It does this, it does that. But it's like, no. I want to see what does God's word say about fasting. So that's what we're going to do. But the Hebrew word for fasting, the Greek word is nisteo. One of the things that was kind of interesting is some of the places I expected to find the word fasting, that Greek word nisteo, I didn't find it. And that was kind of refreshing for me to realize that, hey, God's word is deeper and sharper than a double-edged sword. But the nisteo is, this is the voluntary abstinence from food. Remember, as Jesus taught, he focused on the purity and simplicity of motive. He did not add more fasting. He looked at the thoughts and attitudes of the hearts. And that's what a passage I'm going to use this morning is if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And you can just hold it there, but I'm going to jump through a lot of scriptures. You don't have to find all of them. But we're going to look at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when people were called to fast, and we're going to look at some of those examples and what happened. But in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, it says this: "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Wow. Does it say if you fast? What does it say? It says when you fast. Now, I know that Jesus was questioned about the disciples fasting, and he said, well, hey, the bridegroom's here. We're not going to do that now. But when I'm gone, they will. They'll have a purpose to. They'll have a reason to. In the Old Testament, the leaders, Jesus corrects them. It's not to be seen by others. It's to be done in secret. And when you fast is not what it says. It's when you fast, not if you fast. Let's look at some of the patterns in the Old Testament. When God's people fasted in the Old Testament, I'm going to read some different passages for you. And then we'll come around. I don't do this enough. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 2 through 4, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had news that a large army was coming, and it scared him. Have any of y'all faced trials and tribulations, and you've heard that an army's coming for you, huh? And here in Chronicles, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. Near En-Gedi, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast of all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek and help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it's almost like Jehoshaphat goes into a little sermonette, and he speaks this sermonette to the people of Judah as they've gathered around, and when the people heard it, then the Spirit of the Lord came on the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. And as he stood in the assembly, he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's." What trials, what tribulations do you fear? What war has come against you and your family, with your friends, with your peers, with your job? If you turn to God, if you turn to Jesus Christ and him only, the battle is not yours. You honor Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You have fulfilled all of the law, all of the prophets. And then as you do that, you realize that, hey, it's not my battle, it's God's. What if I lose my job? What if you lose your job? My God is the God of provision. Amen? What if we're going to do, if the whole world turns away from God and it makes it illegal to worship, what are we going to do? We're going to worship. What are we going to do whenever the world says, hey, you have to pay a fine if you're a Christian? The passage in 1 Thessalonians talked about, hey, you know, the time is nigh, folks. Do you realize Jesus Christ, the trumpet could sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those that are alive will be caught up in the air to be with him forever? Boom, like that. Is anybody excited about that? Amen. I am. I'm looking forward to that day when Jesus Christ returns and we get to go home to be with him, not just for a little while, but forever. So we see there in 2 Chronicles, we see that they ask for God's guidance in crisis in a decision. Then it goes on in Judges chapter 20. Then all the Israelites, if y'all were on a committee, not that there's any committees, and you there was a war and it was a fight among family. In Judges, they were going against the Benjamites. So here it was a family affair. They lost 22,000 soldiers the first day. Would y'all think that was a bad day? They lost 22,000 the first day. They lost 18,000 the next day in Judges chapter 20, verse 26 through 28. And after that, they wept and they fasted before the Lord. Think they should have done that before, maybe? But listen to Judges 20, 26. Then all the Israelites, the whole army, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days the Ark of the Covenant was with Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. They asked, shall we go again to fight against the Benjamites and fellow Israelites or not? The Lord responded, go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand. The last one, I want to throw a New Testament passage out there to you as well, as Acts 13. They fasted when they needed God's guidance, or they had a crisis, or they had a decision to make. Does any of that stuff happen in your life? Do you have crises? Do you have decisions to make? Do you want to honor Jesus Christ in every decision of your life? I pray that you do. In Acts 13, 1 through 3, they were sending out missionaries, and the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, who had brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Amen. In every one of those passages, what was happening? It seems like there was worship, giving worth to God, worshiping him and him only. There was prayer and there was fasting. So when you look at scripture in the Old Testament, they went and fasted when they needed God's guidance and protection. They also went to God whenever they needed his deliverance. Let me read a few passages here. Ezra 8, which I think Ben preached on this earlier this year, but they were by the canal and they proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king of soldiers for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayers. So remember, I remember Ben preaching this passage. He basically went over, hey, Ezra was afraid to ask for help because he had told him that God would take care of him. So whenever we need protection, whenever we need God's deliverance, is a time that we should fast. Right now, that's not a big issue, is it? We can worship together freely, but there are other places in the world. It's a crazy time in 2026. Amen? Crazy things are happening historically. All of those things are in preparation. If you look at Matthew 24, if you look at the passage in Luke, and you think about Thessalonians, all of those things are in preparation for Christ's return. For us, we should be humbling ourselves before the Lord. Another one for protection or deliverance in 1 Samuel chapter 7. It says this. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then you rid yourselves of all foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Are there things that we should set aside to serve God only? Are there things that distract us from serving him only? Listen as it goes on. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah, and when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of this, they were afraid because of the Philistines. And they said to Samuel, please don't stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering before the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf. And the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered and the loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and slaughtering them along the way to the point where Beth-kar. The Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. God still helps today. Amen. In Esther, we see that Esther, Esther was put into a place, her uncle fasted and prayed so that the people could be saved. In Daniel, we see that the king that put Daniel in the lion's den fasted. He couldn't eat that night so that he honored God even though he wasn't a believer. All of those things God provided in wonderful ways. Another way that the people fast, when God's people fasted, both in the Old Testament and New, is in grief and intercession for others. In 2 Samuel 1:20, there is fasting. They didn't eat because of their grieving for the loss of Saul. In 2 Samuel 12, 21 and 23, we know the story of David. Whenever he had the child with Bathsheba, that child did not survive, and David fasted, and everybody was afraid to come to tell David that the child had passed away. And David, whenever he heard that the child had passed away, he got up, he cleaned himself up so that he could worship God, so that he could move on with his life. What a beautiful picture. When Jesus taught us to pray, what did he tell us? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're holy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, but forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So David, way before, was an example of understanding that not my will, but your will be done. He was fasting whenever God's will was revealed in time. He said, I'm okay with that. I will move on with you, God. Amen? So we see 2 Samuel, and then I want to remind you what it says. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth. In Psalm 35:13, it says, yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. It's kind of funny, as you read through that whole passage in verse 35, warning, sometimes people will make fun of you if you choose to live your life in obedience to Jesus Christ. If you choose to walk by faith and not by sight. The last thing, in repentance and returning to the Lord. Fasting was also done after they had heard from the Lord and desired to hear from the Lord, which led them to repentance. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted, in Jeremiah 36:9, I am not allowed to go to the Lord's temple, so you go to the house. Jeremiah got the word of the Lord, dictated to Baruch, and said, Baruch, you go take this to the people, and you present it to the people. So as I read through here, so you go to the house of the Lord on the day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who came in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord and will each turn from their wicked ways. For the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the 9th month of the 5th year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. So fasting was done in the Old Testament for many different reasons, and this one here, the people repented and turned back to God. In Jonah chapter 3, we see that the people, Jonah went to Nineveh and did what? He had a real interesting sermon. Return to God because he's going to destroy you in 30 days. He didn't have fancy words. He didn't have anything, but he just said, hey, turn or burn. And what did they do? They repented. They turned back to God and they repented of their sins. How many of us are trying to live a Christian life and we're still toying with sin? We're still toying with the things of this flesh instead of repenting and allowing God to provide everything. So there was one in repentance and returning to God. And then Joel chapter 2, let me read that for you real quick. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents sending calamity. Rend your heart. I've talked about this before, but I want to remind you. Body, soul, spirit. The psuche, the mind, the will, emotions, the things that we think, our spirit, the pneuma, the breath of God, that is eternal. That's what, whenever we become a Christian, whenever we turn from to Jesus Christ and him only for our salvation, the pneuma, the spirit of God is quickened. It's made alive in Christ. And the rest of our lives, we deal with our mind, with the psuche, the psychological side of us. We have to take every thought captive so that we can reprogram our mind to think the way God wants us to think. That's what we're doing. Whenever we fast, whenever we pray, whenever we worship, oh my goodness, so many times I come to worship and Mallory lifts up Jesus Christ and him crucified, and my heart, I may not have wanted to come that Sunday morning, but then my heart changes because all of a sudden I'm not focused on the problems. I'm not worried about the water department on Monday. I'm not worried about those other things, but I can all of a sudden focus on God. Folks, that's what I've experienced, not just on Sunday, but now because the Holy Spirit convicted me, and if he doesn't convict you, don't worry about it. But the Holy Spirit convicted me. I should set a time aside for me, for Bruce Brown, to seek God in prayer and fasting, to turn to Him in every area of my life so that I can be changed, so that I can be more like Jesus Christ, so that I can love other people unconditionally, so that I can take care of others. But listen, fasting is also done for the wrong reasons. We'll go on to that. The wrong kind of fasting. I know I've read scripture many times, but I don't know if I ever really read this the way I read it in this study. And we look at the story of Jezebel. In verse 7, Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get the vineyard from Naboth, the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters to in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters, she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and set Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letter she had written to them. Jezebel called on a fast, said, "Hey, put this ground up. We want Naboth's vineyard. We want something to happen. We want control. We want to do this." So they sent out scoundrels in there to make an accusation, and what did they do? They stoned him. And guess who? Ahab got what? He got the garden he wanted. How does that relate? How does that come forward to our date and our time? Are there things in our lives that we try to manipulate, maybe manipulate God? God, I want my way in this area. God, I want this to happen. So we manipulate. We make an accusation, a false accusation, gossip. Now, I know that many of us just want to share prayer requests. Amen? How many times do we let it progress to where it's not appropriate and it's gossip instead of us honoring and loving and caring and for one another? To lift one another up in love and care and concern so that all can grow in faith and knowledge and admonition of the Lord. We need to be careful. And here we see that a fast, being spiritual and calling a fast, could be done for the wrong reasons. And listen to what Isaiah 58 says. In Isaiah 58, 1 through 9, it says, "Shout out aloud, but do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For that day after day they seek me not. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its gods. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it?" "Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with a wicked fist. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." Are you fasting to manipulate God to do what you want him to do? We'll come back to that passage later, but the rest of that passage in just a second. So, wrong kinds of fasting to manipulate situations is what Jezebel did. To cover an injustice or self-indulgence is what Isaiah 58 says. In Zechariah 7, 4 through 10, "Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, 'Ask all the people of the land and the priests that when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, for the past 70 years, was it really for me you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when the Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, for the foreigner or the poor, and do not plot evil against each other. Zechariah 7:4-10. The last one that I want to look at, wrong ways to fast, is Luke 18. And we see the Pharisees. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Folks, if you're not here this morning and you're looking around and you're saying, well, I'm glad I'm not like him, or I'm glad I'm not like her, or I'm glad I'm better than somebody else, folks, all of us need to fall on our face before Jesus Christ at this altar and say, woe is me, because I am the man with unclean lips. I am the one that has sin. I'm the one that needs you, Jesus. I thank you that I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. We need to be a humble church in 2026, falling before the face of Jesus Christ, realizing that we're all sinners. It's all about, fasting is not about us all the time. Fasting is about us being able to give our lives to others. So, the right reasons to fast: to humble ourselves before God. For us to say, I'm not God. Folks, do you realize that whatever good plan you have in your life, whatever hope that you have in your life, if Jesus Christ, if God's plan is different than what you're hoping for, you're going to get mad at God and say, God, you're not giving me what I want. Can I tell you that the God who created the universe, his plan is better than any plan you would ever have for your life if you submit your life to him. His path, his way, is the right way for you. To humble ourselves, to seek guidance and protection and provision. God wants us to turn to him when you have a problem in your life, when you have a desire in your heart, whenever something doesn't match up with God's word. We need to submit and to trust God's word and not trust society. Amen? We don't need to turn to them. We have the truth. We have the life. We need to seek God's guidance, God's protection, God's provision. We need to repent. Bruce Brown needs to repent. And align our hearts with God's justice and mercy. And that's where God has put me in my heart and in my life, is to deepen my love for you, the body of Christ, to deepen my love for Jesus Christ, to deepen my love for my family. That is what God has called us to do. So in conclusion, here's what I learned from the passages that I have looked at. Fasting. I do it. I drink water, I drink coffee with my fasting. I do it on a regular basis. I'm not going to tell you how often, because somebody will make that a rule, that'll make it a law, that'll make, well, I've got to do that. No, you don't. You don't. You're free in Jesus Christ. Fasting is not a way for us to twist God's arms. It is a way to posture ourselves in humility and dependence, attentive of Jesus Christ. Fasting in Scripture is almost never alone. It's joined with prayer, worship, confession, and often corporate fasting. If someone's going to fast, it's important to pick a specific purpose for why you're doing it. Why do I not? I have 3 hours whenever I'm fasting. I have 3 hours that day that I don't have. So what do? I take my Bible to work with me. So I have a time. I have an hour instead of me going to McDonald's to get lunch. I have time to spend alone with God and to pray and to see God's face and to hear from His word. So I have time. You need to pick. Is it repentance? Is it seeking guidance in an area in your life? Is it interceding for somebody else? I pray. I take in my Bible. I have the prayer list from my small group. So I can pray and look over that prayer list and I can say, hey, I prayed for you today. And it not be, I said, yeah, I just thought about you in passing, but I prayed. Encourage repentance, seeking guidance, interceding for someone else, praying for the church. Do you pray for God's glory to shine in Fellowship Bible Church? Do you pray it's about God working in us to love this community so that He gets the glory? Amen. I see it. I see it in so many areas and facets of this church. I see how we reach out to the community. I see how we love others in Jesus' name. I see how our groups are caring for one another and ministering to one another. I'm encouraged by all that I see. Pray for our church. Fast for our church. But not only that, whenever we fast, we have more time, we have more money to help others in Jesus' name. What if you didn't fast and you had your $20 in your pocket and you walked into Walmart and you saw someone or someone was begging in Little Rock on the side of the road? And yeah, they may waste the money, folks, they may. But if you did it in Jesus' name and in love and you gave to someone else, have you ever bought a pizza for somebody? Have you ever done something because God put it on your heart? I encourage you, as you fast, as you pray, as you seek God's face, I want to close this by saying, what did Jesus say? When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disgrace their faces. It's not about showing how holy we are. It's about humbling ourselves before Jesus Christ. Show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will be obvious to others that you are fasting, or not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is in heaven. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Y'all have probably memorized it, but I wanted to read it to you for your hearing again this morning. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Maybe the spiritual discipline of fasting could be one way that you present your body to Jesus Christ, to God, as a living sacrifice. Consider that in 2026. I want to remind you, I've read a lot of scripture today, and I apologize if it wasn't as entertaining, but I want you to hear this. A song came to mind as I was studying and preparing this, and I love our worship, but there's a hymn that came to mind as I was going through this. Listen to the words of this hymn. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust God's word. Do what it says. Have faith. He's going to provide. He's going to protect. He's going to take care of every need in your life. As we trust Him, He's going to give you what you need, not what you want. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but on toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. For in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet. Amen. Or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Will you trust him? Will you obey him in 2026? I pray that you will.